Well, we're still on Resurrection Day. I can't get off of it. God apparently wants us to know a lot more than we've been knowing about it, I guess. You may want to turn to Luke chapter 24 and put your finger there. I'll be there in a minute. But I feel that it was God's will that we talked about mothers last week. And we need to kind of recreate the setting of where we are. You know, Jesus, toward the end of his 3 years on this earth, started telling the disciples that it was God's plan for him that he could be killed and that he would be raised again on the third day. If you remember, he was telling them that when Peter jumped all over him and said, "Oh Lord, no, that's not going to happen to you." That's when he responded to Peter, "Well, get thee behind me, Satan." He knew that Satan was putting the words in Peter's mouth. We can do that, you know. We can speak for Satan on this earth, and sometimes we were not even aware that we're doing that. But now that it's happened, that he went to Jerusalem, and the leaders of the church killed him, and he has been resurrected, he's trying to prove that's what happened to as many people as he can. Because I want to bring to your attention again, think for a moment now, and I'm trying to make us all see this thing like it happened down the road day before yesterday. Because we have a tendency to think that things in the Bible involve different kinds of people from different places, and it has nothing to do with us whatsoever, and that's not true. If we were there, we'd have done the same thing. I believe that. But Jesus' disciples became convinced, or they testified to that effect, that they knew that he was the Son of God. They said that. They called him that. He had asked them, "Who am I?" And they would answer that, "You're the Son of God." But there's one overwhelming thing that seems to have involved all of them. With all the faith and the belief that they used to believe who Jesus was, it appeared this day, Resurrection Day, the first day that he's risen, that their faith in death was greater than their faith in anything else. I mean, let's face it, when you're dead, you're dead. And they knew that. They'd been taught that to the bone. And John had come back and said, and the women had come back and said, he was dead at 3 o'clock yesterday, Friday afternoon. We got him down off the cross with Joseph of Arimathea and with Nicodemus. And John and the women, and we carried him to the tomb, and we kind of halfway prepared him, and we put him in the tomb, and he's dead, folks. Everything that he talked about while he was here is no more. Then here is resurrection morning. And Mary came to the tomb before daylight. And she saw they was wondering how they was going to get to him to finish preparing him for the grave. And she sees the stone has rolled away, and she just turns and runs back to tell the disciples. And the other ladies that was coming along with her was a little bit later. And when they got there, an angel told them, "He's risen." So, and he instructs them to go tell the disciples, "He has risen. He's alive." And then by that time, Peter and John get there. They both look in. John remembers what Jesus said, and he believes that Jesus has risen from the dead. And it said Peter looked in, saw the same thing that John did, and he just wondered, what's going on? He wasn't convinced at all. When Mary came back to the tomb, was there by herself and saw the angel, she looked and saw Jesus, thought he was the gardener. And she asked him, "Where have you put the body of Jesus?" Why would she say that? Because he's dead. No other option. He's dead. And Jesus told her, "Don't touch me because I hadn't ascended yet." There's a little bit of info about that right there that I think we all need to understand. To be a high priest, you had to be 30 years old. To get a job in the temple, you had to be 30. Nobody could have a job in the temple until they reached 30 years old. You remember when Jesus started his ministry, how old he was? He was 30 years old. That's when he started his ministry. It was a Jewish rule. And when he ran into John the Baptist at the Jordan and asked him to baptize him, you remember that? And John said, "Behold, the Messiah, the Son of the Most High God." And Jesus asked him to baptize him, and John's reply was, "You ought to baptize me." And Jesus' response was, "No, let's make sure we do everything right now. You baptize me." You may remember that encounter they had with each other. That was because Jesus was following the rules that applied in the Jewish religious community to the high priest. Jesus was 30, and when he was baptized, he became our high priest. The priest at the temple, the Jewish high priest, no longer held the job in heaven. It was Jesus that had it. Then when Jesus was killed on the cross and his blood was shed for our sins as the high priest's job in the temple to carry the blood and present it at the altar to God for the people and their sins, Jesus had to take his blood back to heaven and present it to the Father God to pay for our sins. He said, told Mary, "I haven't ascended yet. Don't touch me." But just a few moments later, maybe less than an hour, when all the women were going back to tell the disciples, Jesus appeared to them, and they fell down and caught him by the feet and worshiped him. And at that point, he had to have already been ascended and come back to earth with his glorified body. Jesus was a Jew. He always followed the rules. But he brought to you and I a new thing called the church. And that superseded everything that had ever happened before then. So here we are, about lunchtime, 12 o'clock, noon, on Sunday, first day of the week, Resurrection Day. There is a group of women who have been told by an angel that Jesus is risen. They saw him, so they believe. John believes. So 8 or 10 women and a 15, 16-year-old boy are the only people that actually believe that Jesus has risen on Resurrection Day. There's a lot more people that got to know about this thing. Now, something that made an impression on me, maybe it make an impression on you, I don't know. This is has to be, for all history and all events of history, the greatest thing that has ever happened in the history of the world is the birth and the death of Jesus and the resurrection, which brought about the possibility of the church, of people being saved by believing that he died and rose again, that formed the church where we are today. We are the church. And with all this that has been done, I am so impressed about the ordinary way God did this. The only thing that's been spectacular about anything is when the angels appeared with the heavenly host to the shepherds. That's the only big holiday thing that has happened out of all of this. A very ordinary occurrence. Please keep that in mind, because that very ordinary thing, the way it was done, the ordinary way it was done, has been spread by word of mouth from one end of the world to the other, and is the greatest thing that has ever happened to mankind. So Jesus' next appearance is early afternoon, maybe 1, maybe 2 o'clock. That's where we start up in Luke chapter 24. About this particular thing we're fixing to talk about in Mark chapter 16. You know, we got our story from four witnesses, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And Mark's comment about it was, after that he appeared in another form, it says. That was the words that are used in Mark chapter 16. Unto two of them as they walked and went into the country. Two disciples. They were with the other disciples on the morning, Sunday morning. And they decided they would leave. They're not part of the 12. There were more than just the 12 in the group of disciples. And they decided they were going to walk into the country. They met Jesus in another form. Now, there's something I want you to take notice of. In every account, I think, in every one of the witnesses' account of since Jesus came back from heaven, there's something mentioned about supernatural. And you'll see it in every one of them. He appeared to people when the doors were shut. He was in the midst of a group of people when they don't know where he came from. That's the glorified body. He couldn't do that before because he had your and my body. He was killed on the cross with your and my body. Now he's got a glorified body. He can do things that angels do. He can live in heaven. He can live on earth. He doesn't have to have a space suit. In Luke 24, in verse 13, and behold, two of them, that's two disciples, went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 60 furlongs, which is a little less than 7 miles. Now, if you look on old enough maps in the back of your Bible, you'll find Emmaus. They don't even know where it is now.
They just got it marked on those old Bibles about where they thought it was, because it was east of Jerusalem and it was about 7 miles. It used to be a village there, but it's no more. And they haven't even been able to find the ruins of it now. But they were going to this little town, and they were walking about 7 miles. And they're going along talking to each other. And all of a sudden, Jesus is right there with them. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned or thought about what in the world's going on, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. Now that word holden is defined restricted. So these people couldn't see. See, we had Mary. She's in the garden. She thought Jesus was a gardener. She didn't recognize him. Now we've got two guys, two disciples that's been walking with him for years that doesn't recognize him on the road. But it says their eyes were restricted. So from an outside source, they were made where they couldn't understand him. I suppose Jesus did it to them. I don't know. It doesn't say. But they didn't recognize him. And he said unto them, what manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as you walk and are sad? What are y'all talking about that's making you so sad? And they said to Jesus, you must be from another part of the country. You don't know what happened around here the last 3 days? A prophet, a great prophet by the name of Jesus that lived here among us, we were expecting great things out of him. And the chief priest in the temple took him and crucified him. And he's dead. Stopped every bit of the things that we were hoping that he might do for Israel. And he's dead. You hadn't heard about it? And then Jesus, it says, told them, so you foolish people, you haven't believed what he told you while he was here? And he explained the scriptures to them, all the prophecies about what was going to happen to Jesus and what he was going to do. So they told him, some of the women had come and told him that he was no longer in the tomb. They said they had a vision of angels telling them that he'd risen. And we don't know what's going on, but he's not in the tomb and we don't know where he is. And a couple of the guys heard the ladies talking. They went out there and checked on him. That was Peter and John. And they hadn't seen him. He said in verse 26, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? Don't you think that all he told you was going to happen shouldn't have come to pass? You didn't believe it? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. He told them about everything about him as they walked that nearly seven miles. He's explaining things to them. Well, when they get to Emmaus, he's going to walk like he's going to go on past town, and they talked him into staying and eating supper with them. Well, they went in the house and got prepared for supper. They sat down, and they kept verse 30, and as it came to pass, as they sat at meal with him, he took bread and blessed it and broke and gave it to them. And their eyes were open. Something happened. They recognized who he was. Now some of you may be aware of the program that the Methodist denomination has about the road to Emmaus.
They have a special thing every year that they do in their church that depicts this incident that's right here in Scripture. The last part of verse 31, and they knew him. They recognized him. And what is the next word? And he vanished out of their sight. As soon as they recognized Jesus, he disappeared. And they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them, saying, the Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon. He told them, apparently he had already talked to Peter. And they told what things were done in the way and how he was known of them in breaking of bread. And as they thus spoke to the disciples, telling them about what they had seen on the road, and Jesus had appeared to them. There are two more guys now that believe he's risen. Seen him in the flesh. Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said unto them, peace be unto you. This is the first time that Jesus has appeared to all the disciples, to let them know that it's me, folks. It's really me. Now, I know all this talk about the tomb is open and wondering about folks stealing the body and all this kind of stuff, but he said, here I am. It's me. I did just what I said I'd do. I've risen again. There's an interesting thing about this appearance of Jesus. In most of the commentaries written, they make the comment that at this particular appearance of Jesus here, the first time he went to the disciples as a group, that Thomas wasn't there with him. But look what it says in verse 37. But they were terrified and affrighted and supposed that they had seen a spirit. Suppose that they had seen a ghost. That is an interesting thing for a moment, and I'll chase a little rabbit just for a short deal. I was raised by a mama and daddy that wasn't scared of anything. They never talked about ghost stories. They never talked about haints, or what the black folks call haunts, or spirits, or ghosts, or anything. There wasn't no ghost story. But when I made it to the seventh grade, all those kids from school in Pea Ridge, you know, they didn't go but to sixth grade out there, they all came to Montevallo for the seventh grade. And when all those kids were dumped in school from Pea Ridge, a lot of them was talking about haints and ghosts and spirits. And I'd never heard all that talk before. They talked about when there'd come a storm, their grandmother would grab them and run to hide them under the bed till the storm was over. I didn't know what was going on. But I learned something out of all that. If you believe in ghosts, and some folks do and some folks don't, but if you believe in ghosts, you see ghosts everywhere. Everything that happened to you, you can't explain, you figure it's a ghost. And the folks that don't believe in ghosts, they'll never see a ghost. And I've run into both kind of folks. But all of them agree that a ghost can't hurt humans. That God took the power away from them. They can make you hurt yourself trying to get away from them, but they don't hurt you. But these disciples are so convinced that Jesus is dead. There is no way that he can be appearing to them in the group in life. No way. He's got to be a ghost because there's no way he can be alive. Please understand the mentality of the people that Jesus was dealing with.
And he said unto them, why are you troubled, and why do thoughts rise in your hearts? Behold my hands. Look at my hands. That it is I myself. Handle me and see me, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones. You can tell the difference between a ghost or a hand and a human, because a human's got flesh and bones. You can touch him. You can squeeze him. You can shake hands with him. You can push him. You can't do that with a ghost. Look at me, he said. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they believed not for joy and wondered, they are still confused. They don't know what's going on. But they can't believe that a person has actually risen from the dead. They knew to be dead, has actually come back from the dead. This is the part that to me is funny. I can't help it. I'm sorry. He asked him, you got anything to eat? Ghosts don't eat, folks. I don't know about your ghost, but it says in my Bible that my Jesus told them that ghosts don't eat. So he said that's the way he convinced them that he wasn't a ghost, because he ate in front of them. They gave him a piece of a broiled fish and a little piece of honeycomb, and he took it and did eat before them. According to Jesus, that ought to be enough proof for anybody. So here we are at the end of the first day. Mary has seen Jesus. Simon, Peter, has seen Jesus according to the word that the two guys on Emmaus Road gave the disciples. The two guys on Emmaus Road have seen Jesus. And now he's appeared to all the disciples. How many ever of them either believed it or didn't believe it? But they're still confused. Still probably less than 25 or 30 people are aware that Jesus has come out of that tomb and he is alive again. At the end of the day. Resurrection Sunday. Turn, if you will, please, to John chapter 20. John chapter 20. A little short, three or four verses about the next time he appeared to the disciples as a group. John chapter 20 and verse 26. And after 8 days, again, his disciples were within. They're within. They're inside the house again. And it says in another gospel that they were scared of the Jews. They're afraid to get together because they're afraid the Jews will find them and kill them all. They've killed Jesus now, they think, even after the guards came and told them what happened. They know Jesus is risen from the dead. But they don't want to believe it. But all they'd have to do would be to kill the disciples off, and they'd be done with the whole matter. And after 8 days again, his disciples were within, and Thomas was with them this time. Then came Jesus. Look at what it says. The doors being shut. Here's some more of that miracle stuff. and stood in the midst and said, "Peace be unto you." The doors were shut, couldn't get through the window, and all of a sudden he's standing right in the middle of them. Then saith he to Thomas, because see, he's already known what Thomas said. After the first time he came in another gospel, Thomas was saying, "I'm not going to believe it's him until I can put my finger in the nail hole, until I can take my hand and put it in that hole in his side where the guard opened it up with a spear. That's the only way I believe it." Jesus knew what he said. He said, "Reach hither thy finger and hold my hand, and reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side, and be not faithful, but believing." Don't be faithless like so many of these guys. Believe that it's me. And Thomas answered and said unto him, "My Lord and my God." So Thomas believed. Then Jesus saith unto him, "Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed." Then he says something here that applies to you and I, folks. "Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed." Blessed are they who have not seen and yet they believe. You haven't seen him. You haven't put your fingers into his nail-scarred hands. You hadn't put your hand in his side. But you believe. And that's the way the gospel of Jesus Christ has went all the way across the world. People are part of the church today from every part of the world. And what I want to say to you, it's not like it is today. It was after 1600 years passed after Jesus died before the ordinary people walking the streets had a Bible to read. For 1600 years, nobody could pick up a Bible and read about Jesus. Now, the Jews could go to the temple and they read them out of their Old Testament. The priest would read to everybody about it. But nobody could pick up a Bible and read about what went on themselves and sit in their study or sit wherever they do and go back and reread and go back and reread and study and come up with a conclusion that Jesus had risen from the dead. And by 1600, folks, the gospel of Jesus Christ without a Bible had spread all across the world. And there were believers. Some believers in the gospel of Jesus Christ had already come to the new world. What was it? Jamestown was settled in 1618. People were coming to the new world to be able to worship Christ like they wanted to and not be restricted about it and didn't even have a Bible to read. They were doing it by word of mouth. I have studied about some of the leaders of the world that have tried to do away with the Bible and how many times great men have tried to destroy every Bible on earth. Since we've had the King James Bible in 1615, they've tried to do that. And it's still the number one bestseller of any book in the world. If you don't believe that your God, the Father of your Savior, Jesus Christ, is not behind
that book and what it says in that book, you're badly mistaken. I talk to people occasionally who handle the Bible like a very valuable piece of literature, like a textbook about chemistry or physics or something. They don't understand that God Himself, through Jesus Christ, wrote this book. Today, the only guarantee we have as church people, as the church, as Christians, people of the way, born again people, believers, the only thing we can read that we have a guarantee that is all truth is the Bible, the Holy Scriptures. Please do not ever treat it as anything less than that. Because when people ask me, you don't think there's mistakes in the Bible? Don't you know that just human beings wrote that thing? Well, I'm going to tell you this, and this is my answer to those people who say things like that. The God who chose me out and ordained me to be born again, who wanted me to be one of His children, put the Holy Spirit in me to make me believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ, that same God, the only thing He gave me to learn more about Him and to become a spiritual being was this book right here. He selected which letters went in it. He selected which book went in it. He selected all the words that went in there, and it's there for me. And I'm sorry, I don't have a problem with it. Now you can give me whatever you want to, but I still believe that God gave me that book for me to learn everything that I can learn about Him. Because that's all I've got. Jesus started out trying to prove to the world that He had actually been resurrected. And this is the end of the first day, except for the next meeting, which was the next Sunday, 8 days later, that He set out to prove that He had actually come back from the dead and was out walking around and around. Let's pray. Father, make us see this as something that really happened. That to those people in that day, they knew the people involved. They knew it had happened right down the street. And they knew people who had seen the risen Savior. Let us be confident, Lord, in knowing that Jesus came back from the dead on the first day of the week before daylight and walked on the earth again. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.